Now tonight we're going into the third chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'd just love to go through this whole book with you. It's a wonderful portion of God's Word. We've gone through the first three chapters of this book, looking at the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we noticed in the first chapter, was God manifested in the flesh. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we noticed, of course, how the Lord Jesus Christ had the different names given to Him in the first chapter. We looked at the marriage supper at Canaan of Galilee, the miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. And then we noticed the Passover feast, which is called the Jews' Passover in John 2. And in John, the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter is called the Lord's Passover. And the reason the difference is because the Jews had changed it from the Lord's Passover to the Jews' Passover because they had other sacrifices than the sacrifice they should have for the offering. It was supposed to be a lamb, and they had a bullock, a sheep, and doves, but they did not have the lamb. But the lamb was there, and the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. Then we noticed Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ last night by night. We noticed that he was a secret disciple, one that followed after Christ. He had to come publicly and own up that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord said to him, "Ye must be born again." And beloved, we pointed out that he did not say this to a murderer. He did not say it to a thief. He did not say it to one that committed adultery, such as a woman at the well. But he said it to the most religious person that was probably on the face of the earth when he was living, was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He pointed to him and he said, "You must be born again." And it proves to every one of us that we, though we might be religious, though we might be self-righteous, we must be born into God's family. We must be born again. We're born of the flesh, but that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We need a spiritual birthday. If we haven't had that spiritual birthday, we're not going into the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing to know that you have the new birth. And so many people today are talking about being born again. And that's exactly what we need. That's a scriptural term in the Bible, being born again. And beloved, I hope that each one of us here tonight are born again. Now tonight we start in the 16th verse of the third chapter of John, the one that we all have memorized probably when we were a little child by heart. And what a wonderful verse it is. And you could spend weeks and weeks preaching on this verse like many evangelists have done. And I want us just to look at it for a moment and then go on to the 17th verse, for that's really where our message starts tonight in the 17th verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now this is a wonderful portion of God's Word, one that we've heard preached many times. So many times we stop and just with the 16th verse, and we forget to preach the next verses after the 16th verse of the Gospel of John. But what an impact those verses have on every heart that understands the Scriptures of God, how plain God is in His Word to us about the salvation plan that He has given to all mankind. Now notice what it says in that 16th verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Now, beloved, one time on the radio in Greensboro, North Carolina, and as I was speaking on the radio, Dick Andrews was right on that side of the desk, and I was on here, and the microphone was turned to me after he had given poems and the music had been played and so on. That was my turn to preach, and I was preaching on John 3:16. And when I was preaching on it, I read it the wrong way without realizing what I was doing over the airwaves. Now, beloved, none of us want to make a mistake, but we're all human, and we do make mistakes, and I make more than my share. But as I was reading it that day, I read it this way: "For God so loved the world that he gave not his only begotten Son." Now, beloved, I would never do that intentionally. But for some reason, I must have just turned my page And notice that next verse, God sent not his son. And that's where my eyes must have picked up when I was quoting. But I said, God gave not his only begotten son. And Dick Andrews kind of jumped in the chair. And I guess everybody in Radio Land jumped and probably grabbed their Bible to check up if the preacher was reading it right. Maybe more people read the Bible that morning than had for a long time. But I made a mistake. And beloved, I was sorry for it. And I'm sorry for it. And every time I tell it, I almost turn red in the face that I've made such a terrible blunder. I wouldn't do it intentionally, of course. Neither would you. But maybe some way that God spoke to somebody, at least I hope so, through that, and shook them up and said, is that preacher right? He didn't give his son? Is that what the Bible says? Oh, no, that's not true. God gave his only begotten son. He gave the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me to bear in his own body our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Remember that verse of scripture we've been using during the week? We said this side of the pulpit represents each one of us, and this side of the pulpit represents Christ. This book represents our sins, and this book represents the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, Christ, has made sin for us, who knew no sin. Now, he didn't know sin, but all of our sin was taken from us when he was on the cross and put on Christ. He was made our sin. But, beloved, God did not allow us to remain empty after he cleansed us. Then he took all of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he places it over here on you and me. We're made righteous, and he's been made sin. He took my sin. He took my guilt. He died for my sin because I owed a debt. Now, beloved, that's exactly the transaction that takes place in John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ for you. I love to read that verse of scripture, for God so loved Jim that he gave his only begotten son, that if Jim would believe in him, he should never perish but have eternal life. And you can put your name in there as well, because the world means you. The world means me. It means every one of us, and we make up the world as people. And beloved, God is speaking to each one of us. God loves you, and he loves me, and he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Now, you know, when we look at the love of God, we can't fathom the depths of it. He loves us so much in spite of ourselves that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him as a gift to you and to me. And as John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that will believe on his name. You see, it's very simple to be saved, but many times it's very hard to accept the Lord, because of the simplicity of it, and also we worry about the consequence. So many times people don't think it costs a thing to be saved, but it costs us plenty to be saved. We're living in a world that does not enjoy the love of God or the love of Christ. They want to do what we call today their own thing, their own way. We want to do our own business. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. But God says in John 3, ye must be born again. He says, and the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's a must for us, and there's a must for the Son of God, and he must be lifted up, and we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, so many people forget the 17th verse of the 3rd chapter of John, and that's where I want to start tonight. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So many people have the mistaken idea that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come down here to criticize us, and then to judge us and to condemn us for the way we live. No, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to live the perfect life without sin, born of a virgin, born of Mary. And as he was brought into the world, he had no earthly father because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, as the scripture tells us. And as the Holy Spirit of God brought forth this one into the world, it was God manifested in the flesh, perfect man and perfect God, without sin. And he lived his 33 and a half years on the earth, and then at the end of his life he went to Calvary to pay not for his own sins, but for our sins, because he was without sin. But so many people, when they look at God, they think that God, if they do something wrong, God's going to knock them right down. You know, so many parents make a mistake when they say to their children, if you do that, God won't love you. Beloved, that's a lie. God loves you in spite of your sin. Now, God does not love sin, but he loves the sinner. And let's never tell our children, if you do that, God won't love you because you're telling a lie to your child. God loves you even while you are a sinner. If you're without Christ here tonight, God loves you. He doesn't love your sin. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because he paid the penalty of your sin, so you wouldn't have to pay for it. So I wouldn't have to pay for it. That's how much he loves us. He loves us in spite of our sin. He loves us in spite of when we are cursing and swearing him and using his name in vain. He still loves us. So let's never tell a person, if you do that, God won't love you, because, beloved, that's not true. God loves you in spite of yourself. He loves you even while you were yet in your sin. And he loves you tonight. And parents, let's be very careful not to use God as a whipping post and try to get our children in line and say, God won't love you if you do that. Listen, he'll love them even if they do it. But he'll probably rebuke them and thank them even if we don't. Like Sweden has taken away spanking in their country. And I guess they'd like to do that way here in America. But beloved, God still uses the rod of chastisement on his own children. He doesn't spank the devil's children, but he does spank his own. Now, if we get out of line, he knows how to get us back in line. But beloved, we must remember God loves us in spite of our sin. He doesn't love our sin, but he loves the sinner. And he made a way of provision to get rid of the sin. And that was by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come to condemn the world. The world thinks that God is up there just ready to strike them dead if they do something wrong. Well, why aren't you dead? Why aren't you dead? Why aren't I dead? It's because he loves me. And because Jesus Christ did not come to condemn me. He came to save me. He came to rescue me from the pit of hell. He came to take my hell for me so there wouldn't be any judgment left at the throne of God, but he would take the judgment for me that I might not be judged for what I have done. He paid the debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Beloved, that's the essence of salvation. He paid for me my sin. Now let's look at the verse. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God tonight isn't looking down at heaven and his son looking down from heaven at this audience tonight and say, well, there's one that I should judge and there's one that I should judge. And boy, I'm going to really get that guy over there for what he did today. No. Why isn't he? You know, beloved, if I was God, a lot of people wouldn't be living today. Aren't you glad you're not God? How about that time you got angry at that fellow and said, I wish I could kill him? He'd be dead now. But God works in mercy. He loves you in spite of your sin. Somebody can do something at God. They can spit in his face. They can open up his back with the whip. They can put nails in his feet, his hands, put a crown of thorns upon his brow. They can open up his back with the whip. And he says, Father, forgive them. Why? Because he's not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. Jesus Christ is on the throne of grace tonight, not on the throne of judgment, judging us for our sins. Tomorrow, he will be on the throne of judgment, because all judgment is given into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, he's not on the throne of judgment. He's on the throne of grace, giving his grace, dispensing his grace to each one of us. Now, that little word grace means unmerited favor. Something we do not deserve. I do not deserve to be saved. I do not deserve to have my sins washed away. But he did it because he loved me. Now, beloved, notice what it says here. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a great thing to see that God did not send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So many people don't realize, you remember that portion of God's Word where it talks about James and John. For time's sake, we won't turn to it. But you remember Peter and James were walking with the Lord and they came to the village. And as they came to the village, what happened? Well, they were ready to go through the village and the Lord Jesus Christ had set his face towards Jerusalem. And when he came to the village, they said, don't stop here, we don't want you, you're not welcome, Lord, here. And the disciples of the Lord, when they heard it, they were so upset and angry at the people. They said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven as Elias did and consume these? And the Lord quickly turned to them, and he said, ye know not what spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life, but to save man's life. Beloved, he did not come to condemn. Now, what were they speaking about? Well, in 2 Kings, it tells us about Elijah. When he was there, and the king had fallen through some lattice work, and he had fallen down and hurt himself. And he was sending out messengers to find out if he was going to live or die. And God Almighty said to the prophet Elijah, he says, go down and meet those men in a way. They're going to a fake god to find out if the king's going to live. And you stop them in the way and tell them to go back to the king and say, the king's going to die and we'll never get off the bed. Now, they never reached the false god. And the reason that they never reached the false god is because Elijah stood in the way. And as Elijah stood in the way, he says, you tell that king, did he send down, isn't there a God in Israel to give him an answer if he'll ever die? Why does he have to send over to other prophets of the devil to find out if he's going to live or die? No, you go back and tell the king, because he did not ask the God of Israel if he's going to live or die, he's going to die. And the messengers went back to the king. And he said, this fellow stopped us in the way. And he said, it's Elijah. And he said, he told us that you're not going to get off that bed, you're going to die because you didn't ask the God of Israel. He said, go out and get Elijah for me. And he sent out 50 men plus a captain to get Elijah. And as they come to get Elijah, there Elijah was standing. And the 50 men plus the captain came. And they said, Elijah, come with us. He said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And as he did, the fire came down from heaven and devoured 51 men that instant. Again, they sent down another 50 men and plus the captain, 51 men. And again, they came down to Elijah. And Elijah looked at the 50 men and he said, come on down. The king wants to deal with you. Come on down. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and devour you. And fire came down from heaven and devoured 51 men again. That's 102 men that were dead by the prophet of God. The king again said, send out another 50 men and his captain. But this captain was very wise and humble. When he saw Elijah, he bowed down before him and said, thou man of God, please don't destroy me and my 50 men, but please come to see the king. He begged for his life and the life of the 50. And he was spared, and God said, Elijah, go to the king. And he went to the king and he faced the king. And he said, king, you're going to die. Now, beloved, that's what they were talking about. James and John were talking about the Christ. Do you want us to bring down the fire from heaven and destroy this city because they reject you, because they don't want you? He says, no, no, you know not what spirit ye are of. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemning you tonight. He wants to save you. He's not condemning you for the sins you've committed. You might have committed murder. You might have committed adultery. You might commit stealing or all kinds of sin, covetous or lying or cheating, whatever it might be. You might have committed the book of sins. But, beloved, remember, Jesus Christ does not judge you for your sins tonight. He wants to save you from the sin. He wants to remove sin from you, that you might be made righteousness in the sight of God. He doesn't want you to be in sin. He wants to ransom you. He wants to rescue you from the penalty of sin. But so many people don't see this. Listen, friend, God does not want to harm you. He wants to save you. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ into the world. And he gives you the invitation over and over again to come to him and get rest. You know, turn the tape over, please. Thank you. And get rest. You know, reading that verse in Matthew 11 where it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A lot of people think that's out there talking about a man that's working hard with the building tools or with a plow and they're working hard at daily living. It's not talking about your daily work. What it's talking about is your daily religious work. What were the Jews doing? They were working hard trying to be saved, going through all kinds of ordinances that was in the Old Testament. But they could never wash away sin. Every day they would see the priest go in and take the animal and slay the animal, and the blood would be put on the altar, and the blood would be shed for the people's sins. And they'd do this every single day, over and over and over again. The blood of animals would be shed, but it never removed sin. And God said, look, they're working to be saved. He said, stop your working and start your resting. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from your working at religion. We don't have to work to be saved. Salvation is a complete thing. We fold our hands and say, Jesus did it for me. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His works, how we are saved. Beloved, we have to stop our working and start resting in Christ. And the Jewish people were working hard to be saved or to inherit eternal life. God said, no, stop that. Your sacrifice has been given once for all. Jesus shed His blood on the cross that when you apply that blood to your life and heart, you are saved and ready for heaven. Beloved, all sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far as He removed our transgression, because He has finished the work. That's why He said in the Word of God, it is finished. You don't have to work to be saved anymore. Remember on the doorpost we looked at the other night over here? Remember when the children of Israel put the blood of the lamb, they put it on the lintel, and on the side post, on this side and on that side. And we mentioned to you on the top of the doorpost, they had the Egyptian mark of their god, the serpent and so on, and God said, cover that with the blood of the lamb. You're not saved by other gods. You're only saved by the blood of the lamb. Then on this side of the doorpost, they had engraved in the children of Israel, Egypt, home, they had the genealogy or the family names that were born in that house. God said, you're not saved by mother and dad's religion. You're saved when you trust the blood of the lamb. Cover up genealogy, the names of the family, with the blood. You're not saved by father's religion. You're saved when you trust the blood of the lamb. Then on the other side, it was the achievement written on the doorpost. All the good works that the people had done. God said, cover up all the works with the blood of the lamb. You're not saved by works. You're saved by the blood of the lamb. It's a finished work. All we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people say, preacher, that's entirely too simple. But, beloved, you see, the world has a hard time believing things. It's one of the greatest compliments you can give to God is when you believe Him. Do you believe everything on television? I hope you don't say yes. Because if you do, you're either the biggest liar in this room, or you're very misled. Beloved, you can't even believe the soap powder commercials or the toothpaste commercial. They show that one that they used to show. You brush your teeth and a girl could kiss, and the first thing you know, her lips are on a boy's cheek, 5-10 feet away. Do you believe it? It never works. You can try it all day. This lipstick will not remove from the lips just because you use so-and-so to sweeten your breath. It's a lie. Beloved, our soap powders, they say, use this stuff on a spot and it'll cut. So I'm very gullible. I buy and kind of faith, hope that it works. And I spray it and I try and it doesn't work. I got to paint the wall. It just doesn't work. They have told me another lie. They say, use this oil in your car and you get 25 more miles to the gallon. And the poor guy goes and buys it and he still gets his only 10 miles to the gallon. We've been deceived before. Now, what am I trying to say to you? The world tells lies. But when God says you can believe me, you can believe Him. When He says your sins are gone, they're gone and you can't find one. That's why He says just believe. But it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe because we're in a world where we can't trust anybody. Some people can't even trust their own relatives. One man said, I wouldn't even trust him around anybody because he would steal the watch off his grandmother if you let him do it. He said, I just don't trust him. And beloved, the world just don't trust anybody anymore because so many people have been deceived. But we can come to God and we can say, God, I believe you because you said, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be saved, and that settles it for me. Why can we believe? Because Jesus Christ paid the price for sin. He paid the price first of all in His life. As we looked at the Mount of Transfiguration the other night, He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and His garments became exceedingly white, whiter than any soap powder on earth could whiten it. Whiter than any fuller, the Bible says, on earth could whiten it. Beloved, they were exceedingly white. He was ready, as we mentioned the other night, to go back to heaven. But there were two Old Testament characters there that met the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John and Peter, and they talked to the Lord about His death, His deceit. Lord, if you don't die, we can't go to heaven. Lord, if you don't die, we won't get the new earth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had fulfilled the demands of the law. The demands of the law are fulfilled, the letter of the law, by keeping every commandment. He never sinned. He kept his commandments. Now, he had every right to go back to heaven, and his father couldn't have stopped him. His father couldn't stop him. His garments already became exceedingly white, ready for heaven. But, beloved, if he would have gone back for an amount of transfiguration, he could never have taken you. He could never have taken me. Why? Because he had only fulfilled the letter of the law. Now, the demands of the law must be fulfilled. The demands of the law was the soul that sinneth, it must die. I sinned. I owed a debt. And Jesus paid the debt. Now, he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and went up to Mount Calvary, and there he died to pay the debt. So not only did he fulfill the letter of the law, but he fulfilled the demands of the law. Was the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Beloved, that's why he doesn't condemn us. If we would accept his death to pay for our sins, our ugliness, our evilness, we might say, he will forgive us all our trespasses. Just accept his death. Now, beloved, notice the next verse it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Aren't you glad for that verse? He that believeth on him is not condemned. Everyone here that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation means judgment. There's no judgment left for you. Why? Because he, Jesus Christ, my Savior, your Savior, took your judgment. There's no judgment left. He paid the debt for you, so you can go free. Now, there's no condemnation for us that believe on him. But now let's look at the next verse. The same part of the verse. But he that believeth not is condemned at the great white throne judgment. In a future day, when it's convenient with God, you're all looking at me. You know why? That isn't what it says, but that's what most people believe. That's what most people believe. But this is what the Word of God says, not what I say. But this is what the Word of God says. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Friends, you're not going to be condemned at the great white throne. Right where you sit tonight, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned right now. Not tomorrow, not a week from tomorrow, not 10 years from tomorrow, but you are condemned already. You see, judgment has passed upon all men because all men have sinned. And we're walking this daily life of ours in condemnation. Now, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ's death to pay for our condemnation, that moment, when we believe on him, we're taken from condemnation to life. But if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then you stay in condemnation. You stay in judgment. You are already judged for your sins. You're already found guilty before God. One of the brethren told me the first day that I was here, he said, I remember the last sermon that you gave at the chapel here was on a great white throne judgment. And I remember that night several people professed to be saved. Beloved, I pointed out that day we're going to be judged for our sins. But beloved, at that day God's going to give an opportunity for every sinner to prove that he's righteous before God. But he comes short of the glory of God because he has to compare his life to the one that's on the throne. And that's Jesus Christ, and we're not righteous like he. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so we're all condemned. Now, beloved, you're condemned tonight already if you haven't received Christ. You're condemned right where you sit. It's not going to be 5 years from now or after you die or after 20 years. You are condemned. Now, notice what it says. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why are they condemned? Because the light came into the world. Wasn't that our first message that we heard on Sunday morning? The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the light of the world. John the Baptist bare witness of the light. And I asked the question, why do you have to bear witness of the light? When the lights are on, we all can see it. Because there's no darkness, but not to a blind man. A blind man has to be told when you turn on the lights, because it's always darkness to him. And that's how the world is. The world is in total darkness. But God allowed the light to shine in the world. And when the light shined in the world, it exposed sin. And the sin was so evil that those that were sinful said, I don't want to get near that light. And I don't want the light. I refuse the light. So condemnation came on them. Judgment came on them. Because they rejected the true light that lighteth every man. The Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to come into their life. But they said, no, I want to do my own thing. I want my own way. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is inviting you to accept Him into your life and heart. The moment that you accept His death, you get His forgiveness of sins. Now notice what it says in that 19th verse. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now beloved, this proves to us if we're a sinner or a saint. If we don't like to come to hear gospel messages, it's pretty certain that we've never been saved. It's pretty certain that we've never been born again. If somebody has to drag you to the house of the Lord to hear the Word of God preached, it's pretty evident that you've never been born again. You're still in the darkness of the world, and you need to have the Lord Jesus Christ. For if you were born again, you'd want to come. But those that are evil, those that want to live a sinful life, they live in the world, they want the world, they like the world's pleasures, they like everything the way things are going, they don't want to be bothered, leave me alone, they say, I'll make it some way. But beloved, they're lost and condemned already. And a poor Christian comes along and they're burdened for them, and they say, but you don't realize, oh, just leave me alone, just leave me alone, don't bother me. And a lot of times we get insulted and disgusted with people that try to get us to come to hear the word. Why? Because our deeds are evil. We don't want to come to the light that our sins might be magnified and that we might get an uncomfortable feeling. Elmer, back in Minneapolis, Minnesota, when I used to talk to him, he would walk away from me one day. He always put his hands in his apron like this. When I was working on the chute there at Coast to Coast warehouses, sorting the packages out, and he didn't have anything to do, and he'd stand there and talk to me. And I said, Elmer, I talked to him about his soul. And beloved, as I was talking to him about his soul, he walked up, I said, wait a minute, I'm not finished. He said, yeah, but he said, I don't want to listen to anymore, because every time you get talking about that, he said, something down here starts to make me feel funny. Something down here tells me I should do right and just say, but he said, I don't want to. He was shutting off the Spirit of God. He was coming to the light, and the light was exposing his sins. The light was exposing his deeds, but he didn't like it, and so he stayed away. Beloved, you can go to the lake of fire, staying away from the Word of God. But if you're saved, what is the difference? Now, beloved, let's take the test here tonight. Are we born again, or are we lost here tonight? Are we in the light, or are we in the darkness? Now, let's give us a test, everyone, starting with the preacher. Here's the test. The next verse. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Beloved, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to come to the meeting to find out how to live for the Lord and to see if there's anything in your life that is wrong that you can get rid of it so you can live a better life for Christ. That's why I don't believe in polishing my messages or not stepping on toes or not being plain spoken. I believe in telling it like it is, and that's exactly what the people of God should come to a church for, not to hear some watered down sermon that makes us feel good, but rather to have something step on our toes and say, you know what? That preacher was all over me today, and I've got to do something about it because the Word of God spoke to me. Beloved, that's the kind of preaching we need. Is a preacher to get up there and tell the truth instead of watering it down and fitting it for his congregation that they might not be angry at him. Every time we go to a service, we should say, I've got to do something about my life, because that light of God is shining on us. And as David said, God created me a clean heart. If there be any wicked way in me, clean, created me a new heart. Beloved, that should be our attitude. We want to come to the Scriptures because we're born again, because we don't want to live this life down here running the wrong direction. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be playing a football game and running to the wrong goal line And beloved, that's the trouble with a lot of people today. They're running to the wrong goal line. They're running to hell instead of heaven because they got their directions mixed up. And we need to come to the truth of God's word and find out if we're running on the right road. For broad is the road that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But few there be that go in that narrow road. What road are you on? The popular road? The popular road is the low road that leads to hell. The narrow road is the one that leads to heaven. Now, beloved, we must remember, if we are in our sins, we don't want to hear the gospel. That's why these seats aren't filled tonight. There's a lot of people in Morgantown that need this message. Why aren't they here? You've invited a lot of people, but they haven't come, have they? Why? Well, they don't want to come and find out they're going to hell because they might not sleep tonight. Maybe some people stayed away tonight because last night they got too close to salvation.
I had one.
Beloved, there's a lot of people that have maybe had their conscience pricked this week. And God is dealing with them. And God hasn't stopped dealing with them. And God is going to speak to them and give them an opportunity to accept the Lord. But they might pass out into eternity without the Savior because they love darkness rather than light. How about you? Where are you tonight? Are you in that 20th verse? You don't like to hear the Word of God. You don't like to go to church. You don't like to hear the messages from the Word of God because it bothers you for the things that you're doing. Well, beloved, you need to get that life straightened out because eternity's ahead of you. Where will you spend it, in heaven or hell? Where will you spend it, with the Lord Jesus Christ or with the devil and his angels? Where are you going to be in eternity? This is the question tonight for every one of us. Are we in that 20th verse, or are we in the 21st? Oh, preacher, I want to come because I might learn something that I don't know. Beloved, every one of us need to come to the Word that our deeds might be made manifest. In Hebrews 12 and verse, or 4 and verse 12, it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing even to the joints and the marrow and so on. But it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What does that mean? It means that the Word of God is a sword, and it's supposed to criticize me. It's supposed to criticize my thoughts and the intents of my heart. That's why God gave this book, to criticize me in my mind, to see about how my mind's running, the thoughts, and then the intents of my heart. Why do I do the things that I do? The intents of it. Okay, now we've got it backwards. What do we do today? We think that we're given the right to criticize God's Word. And we say, well, I don't like that, and I just tear it out. Well, if Apostle Paul said that, I don't believe that. So we become the critics of God's Word. But, beloved, we're not supposed to criticize the Bible. The Bible is supposed to criticize us. And that's what a saint of God does. He lets the Word of God come in and flow through him and wash his heart and cleanse him with the washing of the Word. Beloved, are you saved tonight or are you lost? Have you accepted the forgiveness of sin? Jesus Christ tonight does not condemn you for one sin you've committed. I don't care what sin you've committed, and we've gone over many tonight. He'll forgive you for everyone. Everyone. He is on the throne of grace tonight, forgiving. But tomorrow he might be on the throne of judgment. Then it's too late. Beloved, when we started this series, we spoke about light and darkness. Many times as a minister of the gospel, I preach funerals. Sometimes I don't know the person, if they've accepted the Lord or haven't. And I look down in the casket and I say to myself, is he, is she, whichever it might be, a boy or a girl or a man or a woman? I say, when they close their eyes, are they in total darkness now or are they in total light? Let me show you the contrast. When a believer closes their eyes down here, they will never see darkness again. So every Christian here tonight, if you want to be sure to look and see what darkness is like, you better look tonight, because Jesus might come tonight for us. If he comes, we'll never see darkness again. Because where he is, there's only light. There's no moon, no stars, nothing, because he's the light of heaven. But beloved, the obstacles for the unsaved, those that aren't saved, those that haven't trusted in. The moment they close their eyes down here, it's total darkness forever. Colossians tells us he has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, which every person that isn't saved is going into the power of darkness and going to be held in darkness and darkness forever. The only time a sinner will see light again after they close their eyes in death down here will be at the great white throne judgment, when they meet the life of lights, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he looks down into their face and he sees every one of their sins. And the books of their life are opened up. The Bible's opened up. The book of life is opened up. The records are examined. Every part of your life is gone over like a fine-tooth comb. You might say impossible to do for every sinner. No, because eternity is forever and ever and ever. God could rerun everyone's life, go through their complete life just like it was what they did through every individual, and it would only be the first day of eternity, starting with Adam and going right through everybody that's been born on this earth. You see, eternity is forever and ever and ever. And then after he judges every sinner and shows that he's righteous to condemn them in the lake of fire because they rejected Jesus Christ, then it's when we start the new heavens and a new earth. But, beloved, every trial is going to go on. You're condemned already, but the sentence hasn't been fulfilled yet. We know where it will be if you're found wanting. It will be in a lake of fire. A lot of people say, well, if I go to hell. Listen, you're not going to hell. A lot of people think they're going to hell. Well, the book of Revelation says death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Where are we going then? Well, beloved, if you die tonight, you would go to hell. But what is hell? Hell is a city jailhouse, such as down here in Morgantown. You have a little city jail. Well, all right, they keep the prisoner there until the trial. After the trial is over, then they're put what we call up in North Carolina or down in North Carolina, the big house. They put them in the state penitentiary or the federal penitentiary according to the sentence that was been given to them. That's the lake of fire. Beloved, hell is only the city jail, waiting for the great trial day of the great white throne. Beloved, are you ready to meet your Savior without going to the great white throne? Because he has taken your sins. He has paid for your sins. There's no sins left because he paid for them in his precious blood. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've received him, you're saved. If you haven't, you're lost. Now tonight, what are you going to do with the decision? He's been asking you to make a decision all night. And tonight the Lord Jesus Christ once again invites you to himself. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Not come to this church. Not come to this preacher. But come to the Savior. Beloved, right where you sit, you could ask the Lord to come into your life and to cleanse you from every sin. Tonight, you could be born again. How? By simply just praying and saying, Lord, I am the sinner that he's talked about. I see I'm condemned. And now I want to be saved right where I am. And you could invite the Lord into your life. He's knocking. He's waiting. He's wanting to come in. Will you let him in? Tonight he wants to come into your life. How about it, friend? Will you do it in the closing moments of this meeting? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, yes, I see he died for me. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, maybe there is one that needs to be saved here tonight. Maybe there's one that needs to trust him. Oh, tonight we just pray that they might rest their faith in Christ. Father, we just pray that thou would guide and bless them. And Father, may they know their sins forgiven. We're not interested in church membership, Father. We're interested in a person accepting Christ, getting into the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's one. Maybe there's a boy, a girl that needs to be saved. Oh, Father, save that one tonight. Save that man, that woman that needs to be saved. Oh, forgive them of their sins. Cleanse them and make them whole. We pray that thou would be with us during the invitation, that someone might respond to the invitation and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. Could we sing in closing, Just As I Am? Number 373, Just As I Am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me. That thou bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Maybe there's one here tonight. And you'd like to slip out of that seat to just come to the Savior. He's inviting you. Not my invitation, not the church's invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. He wants you to come to Him. Will you come to the Savior tonight? He wants to save you. Maybe you've already prayed and said, Lord, save me. Well, why don't you publicly just walk forward and say, yes, by my walking forward, I'm saying, I've decided for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have done this throughout the years. Most of us here have done this. How about you tonight? The Lord wants to save you. Will you come? Beloved, I want to help you. Maybe there's somebody that's been saved during the week and you haven't told anybody about it. Well, why don't you come? That's the best way to tell us. By just your coming, telling us that you've accepted Christ. You don't have to say a word. I'm not asking you to join this chapel. I'm only interested in you receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. Will you receive Him tonight? Shall we just sing a hymn? Shall we stand as we sing 373? He died openly for you on the cross. Everybody could see Him. I told you the other night that you saw in the fields of Jerusalem. Calvary is right outside the wall. Everybody could see it. He died openly for you, and He wants you to come openly for Him. Will you come? He's asking you tonight. How about it? Will you come as we sing a third thing? John.